My name is Jason Gary, and I attend Sioux City First Church with Josh Potter, and I've been working towards getting my ministry credentials for several years now, and so I've had some opportunities to preach at Sioux City First and teach adult Sunday school class, and I met Dan going to Haiti on the trip that we all went on together, and then, of course, I attended this church when I was very young with my mom, who's sitting right over here, Rose Warner. We attended it when it was Central Assembly God and when it was first built. So as I walk in here, I have many memories of this place. In fact, I'm one of the areas in which I'm always excited to share whenever I walk into this place is that this is where I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, where God really got a hold of me, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues in just a children's service, and it was an amazing testimony how God, we don't always have to understand what God has for us. We just have to simply trust that He will make the way. And that's why even young children can understand that God loves them and that God can be there for them and that they can be drawn to Him. And that's going to be the same for us. But today we're going to be talking about wisdom. So the title of my message is Got Wisdom. And so I have a little bit more of a teaching style. some people here have got the inside joke on that. But essentially, what I always like to do is I always like to go through and make sure that we understand the context around the scripture we're going to read. So today we're going to open up James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, we believe that James is written by the Apostle James. And the Apostle James, if you remember correctly, is the half-brother of Jesus. As you probably all know, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit, but after that, you know, we have Joseph and Mary who are married and have other children. And James is one of these children. So he's a half-brother to Jesus and would have been raised with Jesus, but also became a disciple of Jesus. And eventually, after Jesus, of course, goes ahead and leaves this earth, James becomes one of the three key leaders inside of the church in Jerusalem. Essentially, we have Jews who are now believing that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're following Him in their Judaism. And he is one of the three key leaders with the other 12 disciples who's essentially charting a new path for the believers at this time. Of course, persecution happens within Jerusalem for those Jews who are following the way of Christ. And then what happens from there is they begin to scatter to other areas and sharing the gospel, the good news to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, that He's come and He's fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. So James is primarily written to Jewish believers who are scattered throughout the Middle East and are essentially walking this new faith, who they've got the law, they've got the Old Testament, and essentially James is instructing them and walking them through what it looks like to be in Christ. So we're going to dive into just a key section of this, and we're going to go into James chapter 1. We're going to go through verses 5 through 8 today. We'll hit just a couple other verses as well as we go. But James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person ought not to expect that he receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when we start diving into this particular scripture, one of the first stopping points you get to is the word wisdom. And I always like to dive in. This is my nerdiness kind of taking over. And I like to dive into some of the original meanings of the Greek. This letter is written in Greek to those believers at the time. But the Greek word here is actually, for wisdom, is Sophia. So that's very interesting because it's a word still used today. It's a first name used for ladies today, but it means wisdom. But I want to give it some greater context. It's not just wisdom. The Greek word essentially kind of walks us through and gives us a picture of wisdom in this sense, is that it essentially lays out a picture of someone having knowledge, but being able to use it both in their own personal life, all the way to handling and dealing with the knowledge of God. So this word for wisdom really encompasses everything from how we are going to manage our own personal lives today to how you would look and understand the Word of God and have your relationship with God and with other believers. To put it in plain language, the wisdom, when he talks about God giving wisdom, he gives wisdom to you whether it's a little in your life or it's a lot. Whether it's relatively small or it's a big issue, God's wisdom that he's talking about here covers all of it. And so from there, how that plays out for the lives of believers today is that God's wisdom that he's talking about here gives you a sense that God wants to can and will give you direction for, number one, your personal affairs, the things that are going on inside of your own life. How do I wrestle with my own emotions? How do I wrestle with my own behaviors? He can also give you wisdom in dealing with other people, whether it's at the workplace or whether it's your friends and family members, and maybe you have a difficult relationship. God's wisdom can come in and give you direction and give you thoughts about how you should manage your relationship with other people. Next, the wisdom here can extend all the way to your relationship with God as you're going through and dealing with yourself. How should I come to God in prayer? How should I read his word? How should I play out my faith in my interaction with him? And then also, the other area it can play itself into is how I relate with others and God. How do I share my testimony? How do I pray for another individual to receive a healing or to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Essentially, the wisdom that James is talking about isn't necessarily exclusive and really high flying and really intellectual. It is where the rubber meets the road in your life, all the way to the complex issues that involve more than just you. So we stop there at that first wisdom. We see, okay, God wants to share with you in many areas of your life. But then we go to the next section, which is God gives generously. He doesn't withhold, and he gives generously. If you were to go into an economics class today, Economics 101, they will tell you, whether you're studying small microeconomics or macroeconomics, they're going to tell you that economics at its base core is the study of scarce resources. Essentially, that resources on our planet are not unlimited. There is a finite amount of everything. And it's economics is about how individuals deal with that. Whether we're going back to the Middle Ages and we're dealing with a bartering economy, I'm going to give you my 5 chickens and you're going to give me your 1 cow, or something along that lines, all the way to the exchange of money or whatever. Today we are still wrestling in this world with limited resources and scarce resources and how to manage that process. But when we look at the word generous and we play into this, we have to understand, or we begin to understand, that the words that he's talking about here is that God is not limited by the same things that we're limited in. We look at scarce resources. God's kingdom does not have scarcity. God is in abundance. He lacks nothing. He's short of nothing. I've recently put it this way. In God's kingdom, they're not scared of gas prices. He's not worried about what he's going to run out of. He's not thinking from this perspective that if I give to you, I have less. God has more than enough. He is not scared about sharing his wisdom, resources, or anything else with you, because his kingdom is in abundance, absolute abundance. He's not lacking in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He's got plenty of it. And we, each individual as a human being, we have ends where we have some wisdom in some areas and we have less knowledge and understanding in others. God's wisdom knows all, sees all, been in all. Whether it's business, religious, personal, God has seen it all and he knows it all. And so he's in a different realm than we are, and he's operating from a different place than we are. And that's why the generous word is so powerful here, is that God is not looking to what God in this context is sharing with us, that listen, my hand is not closed. I'm not worried about giving you more because I have plenty more to give you. And so from that perspective, God is seeking to give his, he's given us a picture of an open hand. He is not a clench-fisted father that you need to wrestle wisdom away from or that you need to earn in this context. It is simple. If you ask and trust, I will give. And I will give as much as you need. So he's generous in that sense. He has plenty to give. He's not short of knowledge. He's seen everything. He knows everything. And he can give you what you need. But the other part of it, the equation, and I think this is the next part where I think Christians, especially Christians who've been Christians for a long time, can stumble the most, is that God, the next level is, besides generosity, is that God does it without reproach. Other versions say without finding fault. Essentially, what it gives this context is that wisdom from God is not, getting wisdom from God is not an earned activity. Okay? Back in the day when my kids were a lot younger, we always used to like, we go to Sam's Club, and when my kids were younger, had lots of energy, oftentimes what would happen is that I would recruit one of them to go with me, usually Ben, to go with me. And as anybody who went and helped received ice cream icy at the end, all right? So everybody knew that if you go with, Dad's going to Sam's Club, I may come out with a sugary treat. Now, everybody wanted the sugary treat, but the rule was you had to go and you had to help. You couldn't just wander the store. You had to actually help me. And if you did so, icy treat or an icy at the end was part of the reward. Essentially, was I being generous? Yes, to a certain extent, but honestly, that generosity was earned. I did something to earn it. That is not the picture that God is painting in his giving of wisdom. He's not looking for you to earn it. He is not judging whether you are worthy or whether you are not. And as Christians who have crossed the line of faith, you know, we come into Christianity very simply with, I trust and believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I accept him as my Lord and Savior. I don't earn it. He cleanses me and makes me right in my relationship with God. But for Christians who've crossed the line of faith 20, 30, 40 years, we also know that God is also correcting us as we go. The Holy Spirit is guiding us and trying to take us through that sanctification process. Essentially, what he's doing is saying, I'm going to take you from what you were. I'm going to begin to teach you and train you how to be better and then eventually more like me. So God, in his interactions with us, is correcting and guiding us. But even though we are changing our behavior as we go, we're becoming more in tune with God, doing more, being more of what he wants us to be, and we're changing. No matter where you are, this scripture makes it plain and clear that your worthiness is not part of his equation. It's not about, well, you did this, and so therefore your consequences are this. It is consequencelessness. It is saying, listen, there is no, I am not judging you based on your worthiness or your unworthiness. Everyone is worthy to come and ask for wisdom and receive it from God. Everyone. He's there and he's willing to give it. He has an open hand. It's not a I deserve or I don't deserve type thinking. And so I came across this quote from Calvin. Sophia, and then came across this quote from Calvin, and I thought it hit the nail on the head, is that when he's talking about this key section, generosity and God giving without finding fault, that this, here's his quote, this is added, lest anyone should fear to come to God too often, for he is ever ready to add new blessings to former ones without any end or limitation. You know, within inside of my family and within inside of me and Kristen's relationship, we have a set of limited resources to share with our family and our children. And everybody in this room is in the same boat. And so when we talk about sharing with our children or giving to our children, we have only so much that we can give and be reasonable. That is not the picture of God. God is looking to add more blessings along the way. He's not short of them. He's not short of what he can share with you. And he's ready to, if you got wisdom from him yesterday, he is ready to give you more today. It's not a measurement tool. It's not, well, I got my fill on Sunday, so I got to wait until at least Wednesday when we have our next service to kind of fill up with God's wisdom or ask him for more. This is a daily, moment-by-moment occurrence where God is willing to share with you and guide you in what you need and the help that you need along the way. And then the other part of the equation is I want to share this. I believe that this scripture also gives hope for the unbeliever and also for the struggling Christian. If you know somebody in your life or you are somebody who's a struggling Christian or you're an unbeliever, God's simple equation is God's equation is extraordinarily simple. Ask and believe, and I will give it to you. Even if you're in a dark place because you've earned it, you know, we live in a world where if I do something, there's a consequence. And that consequence might be really good or it might be really bad based upon what I do. But regardless of where you're at, if you've made mistake after mistake after mistake, and you've earned the consequences that you're facing, this scripture gives you hope that God is not going to leave you abandoned to your mess. He is willing to give you wisdom right where you're at. And the reason I think he does that comes from when we look at Psalms 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who follow his commandments have good understanding, and his praise endures forever. Essentially, when the way God looks at wisdom is laid out here in this scripture, that wisdom fundamentally begins when I understand that there is a God, I am not him, and he is at the top, and I am not. And so essentially, God has established a hierarchy. And within that hierarchy, he's got a way in which he's asked us to behave and to operate. And when we do so, we find his favor. And when we reach out in faith, God is there to forgive us. Essentially, the scriptures talk about it in John, where that every person knows the Holy Spirit's convicting him of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That essentially, that at the end, I will stand before God and be answerable for what I've done, whether good or bad. And when I understand that, that is where wisdom starts, even for the unbeliever or for the Christian who has wandered away from God, that I understand that God is there and that no matter how much I fight or want it not to be so, he is on the throne and there's nothing I'm going to do to get him off. And I need to reconcile myself with him. And so God's wisdom is for everybody, everywhere, at all times, and in all places. This is a scripture that goes for everyone. And I met with immense gratitude. I have been thankful over and over that God didn't give me what I deserved. He didn't give me the wisdom I deserved. He gave me the wisdom that he has because I simply asked and believed. So now that we know what the wisdom that he's talking about. We know that he's willing to give it, that he's a generous God, that he's willing to share with you from the things that seem to be small in your life to the big complicated questions of your life. God is willing to give answers, to give you guidance on where you should go and what you should do. The next question that we face is that we face the asking and believing question. As we go back to the last part of that verse, and we deal with that essentially God's ready to give to that individual, but we've given those last few verses, but you must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person ought not to expect anything, being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. So the scripture gives, within the context of asking for God's wisdom and his judgment, he's giving you a picture of actually salvation and asking for wisdom are very similar. You simply need to ask and believe, and he's going to answer you. Same for salvation. But here's what the last part of the scripture lays out is a warning. The word double-minded in the Greek lays out the simple picture of a person whose interests are divided. that essentially what they do is they've got one foot in God's kingdom and the way God wants them to run their lives, and their other foot is in the world. They're judging their own situation by the world standards. They're looking at worldly ways to solve their own problems and to deal with everything. So essentially, they are a person, you know, if you look at it spiritually, they're split right down the middle. Yeah, God is real, but I have my own solutions. Yes, God can give me wisdom, but I don't necessarily need that wisdom. It's the double-mindedness essentially is like, listen, you can't simply, you know, if we look at the word faith, I often substitute it for the word believe. I can't sit here and say, I believe that if I sit in this chair, it's going to hold me. And at the same time, hold on to the belief I sit in that chair, I'm going to die. Those two beliefs are contrary to one another. They won't reconcile. This is the picture that spiritually God is giving us of the double-minded individual. They've just got their mind in two different places. They have their hands on two different sets of rule books, and they're trying to get God to open his hand. And the scripture lays out that he should expect nothing because it's not really belief. It's not really belief at all. The other part of the equation is unstable. The funny thing is that the word unstable in the Greek, James actually paints a word picture of essentially the seas, the tossing and turning and the waves of the seas that within inside this context. The word unstable in the Greek actually mirrors that same description. It's a restlessness and an inconsistency. Essentially a fretting, a tossing, and a turning, that essentially they're not going to stick with any single path. They are simply going to do whatever is driving them at the moment. There's no consistency in their actions or beliefs. It changes with the wind. They are tossed and turned by the thoughts in their own head, the people that are speaking to them at the moment, maybe the song or the influencers they're listening to on social media. They are tossed and turned by every new thing that comes their way. Essentially, it paints a picture of an individual whose belief really is not that strong. Their belief is whatever is in front of them. Whatever they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, that's where they're going. And that is not the picture of faith within inside the scriptures. Remember, faith is believing in what we hope for and trusting in what we do not see. Essentially, we put our foot strongly in a place that we hope to stand and that we hope to continue to stand in and that God will empower us to do so. That is not the double-minded man or the person who's unstable. They're moved by anything along the way. When a temptation of doubt comes their way, they are easily pushed over. They're a sucker for Satan's temptations. So in that, it paints the picture of what we're looking at in the previous verse, essentially that belief is the key factor. And when we look at that, we look at into Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For without faith, without belief, it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he, number one, that he exists and that he proves to be one who rewards them who seek them. Essentially, a person, whether they are just crossing the line of faith, whether they are entering into a discipleship relationship with somebody else and they're starting to read the scriptures and going through that process, whether they're asking God for healing or a financial miracle or they're asking God to baptize them in the Holy Spirit, wherever that person's at, there's a moment where they need to believe in something that has not happened just yet, to trust that God is there, that he exists, that he's on the throne, that he's in charge, regardless of what I see, and that also he rewards them who are going to come and ask in faith. It's a two-part equation, and it's a two-part equation that we will continually face until the moment that we leave this earth. We have to trust him and put our hope in him and believe in him regardless of what we're facing. So that's the picture that God gives, essentially, is that we need to simply ask and believe, and God is ready to answer. So let's get this down to brass tacks for one moment. You know, like I said, I have a little bit more of a teaching style, as you can kind of see. But, you know, there was a moment in time just about a year or two ago that our family was in a difficult place. We were facing a set of financial, physical challenges that were not of our making. And that, you know, I won't go into great detail about it, but essentially our whole family was affected. Livelihoods kind of being affected. And you know, no one that we knew had gone through it. And no one, and we'd never been anything through it like it before. It was just a complicated situation. There were so many moving parts within inside of it. And, you know, I'm not going to lie, I'm an anxious person. I fret and I worry and I think through every possible scenario I can think of how things might go. Sometimes it's a strength, but in this case, it was a debilitating weakness. Essentially, I was going through a struggle of what to do. Not just knowledge, but I mean, what do I do? You know, wisdom in this context is a doing thing. It's not necessarily just, oh, I'm sitting here reading a book and now I'm more enlightened. The wisdom that God's talking about here is a doing. It's an action-based wisdom. I didn't know what to do, but deadlines were coming and we needed to respond. We couldn't sit there forever. And finally, you know, I started off the wrong way in trusting more in myself and my own judgment, and found myself stressed and frustrated. And then I remembered this verse. Holy Spirit probably dropped this verse right into my heart and said, I've got wisdom. So I prayed through and said, God, you know all aspects of the situation. You know every detail. You know every word spoken. You know the entire situation. I don't know what to do. God, give me wisdom. In that moment, just a moment later, God says, I felt like the Holy Spirit prompted me, get a blank sheet of paper, and I want you to start writing down every decision you could possibly make right now. And by the way, make sure you put down the really stupid ideas. I don't want you to give me, oh, this is a good idea, that's kind of a good idea. He's like, I want you to write down every choice you have, no matter how dumb it is. And how ridiculous it is. So I obeyed. I simply went, grabbed a sheet of paper, and I started writing through all the choices. And I was like, and I started off with the dumbest ones possible. And I was like, and I wrote it out, and I'm like, no idiot would do this. I mean, as I wrote through the first several options, I was like, wait a minute, this is ridiculous, we're not doing that. But I went through and I simply obeyed God. And I just started writing down my choices. What could we do? Not what was ethical or right, or just what could I do? And at the end of that list, I kind of got to the end of the list, and it's probably could be longer, but I came up with 9 different choices. 9 different choices that we could make as a family, that I could make as an individual with inside of the context of the situation. And when that happened, an immense relief poured over my heart. And even though some of these were so ridiculous and stupid that nobody would do these things, you know, there's only really 3 decent options and really 2 that were reasonably good. None of them were perfect. But I realized at that moment, I do have choices. In this moment, I have a choice about what I can do. And none of them are the silver bullet that I want that's going to solve every problem, make every person happy. It's none of those are, but 2 of them were far superior than all the others. But here's what happened. God gave me his peace, and in that moment, he helped me find his wisdom. And I went to my wife, and she can tell you that when I came to her, I was in a much better place. And I said, here's what we've got. Here's what we're working with. What do we do? And really, one option stood out more than the other, and that's the direction we followed. And from that on, we move forward in peace. We've made a decision. We're going forward. But it came out of a moment where God gave me his wisdom. He was right there in the midst of all the circumstance. He was there with an open hand, ready to give me the knowledge and understanding that I needed. But I was closed-minded. I was the one unwilling to ask for help, not knowing and understanding that God was ready to pour out his wisdom in abundance over and over and over again, pouring one blessing on top of the next. And when I obeyed and trusted, that is when God did a work in my heart. So as we start to wrap up here, I'm also a really practical guy. So this is what I need you to do. I've talked about what God's wisdom looked like, but we've talked about how God's wisdom covers the stuff that's little and the stuff that's a lot. So I want you to reflect for one moment about your own life. Not about me, but about your own life. Answer this question in your own mind. What area that might seem relatively small in my life, would it be good for me to approach God and ask for his wisdom? What's something small that's relatively, you know, might seem little to everybody else, and it might seem, you know, not that complicated to anybody else, but what's going on in your life right now that you could use God's wisdom in the midst of, where you could use his answers instead of your own? Think about that for one moment. Now take it to the other extreme. What area of your life is bigger, more complicated, not as easy to fix? Maybe it involves relationships, significant financial challenges, workplace issues. Maybe there is no silver bullet in this situation, but you're struggling with it. What area is a lot in your world that you need God's wisdom in? We're going to pray in just a moment that God would give you wisdom and give you answers to where you're at right now. We're going to practice James 1. God says, if you ask and believe, he'll deliver it. Sometimes he delivers right away. Sometimes he answers it in your head. Sometimes he gives you wisdom from a friend. Sometimes it's a confirmation of wisdom. There's many different ways God answers and gives us his wisdom for our own lives. But we're going to pray. We're going to ask and believe. We're going to go through the practice of asking and believing. But I also challenge you this. As you go through the rest of this week, do you have somebody that you know who isn't a believer, who needs to know and needs understanding and wisdom, even if they're not a follower of Christ? Do they need God's wisdom in their life? Do they need to see, Psalm 111:10 says that God essentially is the beginning of wisdom, that he's on the throne? Do they need to see that or need some good judgment in their life? My challenge to you is this week, put that person on your prayer list. Take a few moments as you drive to and from work or to and from school to pray for that individual, that God give them wisdom. Do you know somebody, a Christian, who's struggling in their faith? They're you know, a lost loved one or somebody who's drifted. They need God's wisdom. And you, as a person of the body of Christ, are called to be a vessel in which the Holy Spirit works to bring them back to Christ. Pray for wisdom there. Pray for your pastor, Dan, that he would have wisdom in governing his own personal affairs, also the affairs of this church. Pray for your church as a whole, that you'd have wisdom in governing what you do and how you operate. What is God asking from Cross Point Church? What does he want from you? What directions do we need to go? Those are things that you need to pray for. We're going to pray right now here just for your own personal situation. Heavenly Father, we thank you Lord, that we are not on our own. You have not abandoned us to our own judgment, Lord. You stand ready, willing, and able to give us good judgment and wisdom with inside of our situation. So I just pray right now for every little thing that everybody has thought of, that God, that they would love your direction on. Father God, I just pray that you would give them answers, divine answers, answers out of the blue, you know, from different places that help them wrestle with some of the small things. And Lord, for the big things, the more complicated situation, I pray that your wisdom would show up the same. Lord, you are not scared by our circumstances. And Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom to the individuals inside this room about the complicated situations that they face, so they can see that you are on the throne and that you're ready and willing and able to help them. Father God, be a reminder to us about how often you are there giving and with an open hand, ready to pour out and give us good judgment, Father God, when the world... While the world seeks to corrupt our judgment, that you seek to give us better judgment and more wisdom, Father God. Just pray this all, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.